babysitter. So, I don't know everybody. I know we've got a lot of visitors tonight. This might be your very first time inside this church. This might be your very first time inside any church. This may even be your first time to ever see a baptism. And maybe you've got some questions. Maybe you're thinking, why on earth would two grown people do something like this? Now, I know that Andrew and Nadine are quite nervous. So I gave them the opportunity before they get baptized to share their testimonies with you, to share how they came to know the Lord. So what they did is they shared their written testimony with me, and I'm going to share it with you. Because that's how nervous they are. So you think, well, why would two people who feel so nervous standing in front of all of these people put themselves through something like this? Maybe you think, well, what is baptism about? What is church about? What are these Baptists about? So hopefully I can answer some of those questions. I'm going to look at a few people in the New Testament that were baptized, and we're going to look at their testimony, and then we're going to look at what baptism is and what baptism isn't. So hopefully by the time Andrew and Nadine get up into the waters, all of your questions will be answered. If some of you still have questions after the baptismal service, please come and see me, and I will do my best to answer any questions that you might have in relation to what we are doing tonight and what we have spoken of. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 4, Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 4 says this: "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." The first thing I want everybody to understand tonight is that these waters will do nothing to wash away Nadine's and Andrew's sin. That's not how this works. It's just plain water. It's not even very warm water. It's just water. So when they go into the water and come out of the water, they're not going to come out cleansed. They're not going to come out with their sins washed away. So again, the question might be, well, why go through something like this if that water doesn't do anything? So if the water doesn't save, why then do, or how do you become a Christian in the first place? And in order to become a Christian, and you might have heard phrases like born again, some people say, oh, they've seen the light, or they've been converted. And we use a lot of those terms. But all you need to do, first and foremost, is recognize something. Is recognize that we are not perfect. The Bible says this. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now we don't like that word sin today, really, but all sin is, according to the Bible, is a transgression of God's law. It just means we've all broken God's law at some point. And we've all done that. You know, whether we've told one lie, that's breaking the sixth commandment. You know, whether we've expressed, you know, or used the Lord's name in vain. Maybe we've, you know, we've used the name of Jesus Christ, but we've used it to express disgust. Or even when we write down those three abbreviations, OMG, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, so that's called blasphemy in the Old Testament. That's breaking the third commandment. So I'm saying that to say this. Every one of us has sinned. But the first step in becoming a Christian is our recognition. It's a recognition that we are not perfect, that we are sinners, that we are not as good as perhaps we think we are. So not only do you need to recognize you're a sinner, the second step then is to realize that Christ died first. Next weekend, I mean, this is a perfect time to have a baptism, because next weekend we remember that Christ died. We call it Good Friday. We remember that Christ died upon the cross. And then on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we remember that Christ rose from the dead. And you might think, that's a fairy tale. Why would you believe something like that? Well, this isn't just hearsay. According to the scripture, it says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection to over 500 people. You know, we believe so much about what's written in history, and we just take that for granted. But yet we question when something is said because it's in the Bible. I just want you to know today that the book can be trusted. Christopher Columbus decided to try and get to India from Spain because he believed the Bible. The Bible says that God sits upon the curvature of the earth. Now, back then, everybody thought the world was flat. And we still got some people today that think the world is flat, but there we are. So the Bible said thousands of years ago that the world was round. You know, the Bible talks about currents in the air. And, you know, recently now scientists have discovered, oh, actually, we benefit from one of those currents. It's called the Gulf Stream. If we didn't have the Gulf Stream, our weather would be a lot worse than it is now. But again, I'm just saying that to say this. We can trust the scripture. So not only do we need to recognize that we've sinned in order to become a Christian, we need to realize that Jesus did actually die upon the cross for our sins. You know, he paid a debt that we just couldn't afford. There's nothing that we can do. Let me ask this question. Let me ask, hands up who's ever been naughty as a youngster. We got a couple of really perfect kids. I'm gonna find out if you were parents here so I can find out the truth. But the amount of times as a youngster that I was told if I could be good, what would I have? I'm gonna ask my church, what would I have if I could be good? Luckies. My parents would plead with me, just be good for one moment. We'll buy you something, anything, just be good. And I couldn't do it. They always used to blame orange squash, but I don't know if that's true, but I still drink orange squash, so you decide for yourself. But I could never be good enough. You try and turn over that new leaf. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? So we go with this one, and if there's some of you that were good and you never did anything naughty, so you had to try and, not try and turn over a new leaf. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution? Let me ask you this question. How many of you that made a New Year's resolution got that resolution to last for 365 days? We can barely make it through January. I make a New Year's resolution and, you know, I'm not going to eat chocolate. Just a week ago, somebody bought you half a tin of chocolate and shoved it in a cloth stocking, and you can now say, I'm not going to eat chocolate for a year. We can't help ourselves. We can't be good, even if we've got the right intention of being good. So we recognize that we've sinned, and then we realize that there's only one person who was ever perfect. And he died upon a cross. The Bible says that Jesus Christ never did anything wrong. He was God in the flesh. That's why at Christmas time we say that his name was Emmanuel, God with us. God himself took on the form of man, came down to this earth to live a perfect life so he could fulfill the law that God gave to man, so that Christ was then qualified to pay for that law that we had broken, taking God's name in vain, lying, stealing, committing adultery, whatever it might be out of all of the commandments. Christ died on the cross to pay for that sin because we couldn't pay for it. So you recognize that you've sinned. You realize that Christ died upon the cross for you. And then finally, you just repent. The word repent means change your mind. Now, I am sure that there are some people in here tonight that have got a preconceived idea about what Christians are. And I'm sure there are people here tonight who've got a preconceived idea about what church is like. And perhaps you think we're all mad. Perhaps you think we're just a bunch of hypocrites, that we've all been fooled by a delusional person who wrote a book thousands of years ago, and he's just deluded millions of people over the centuries. And maybe you've got that preconceived idea that Christians are just a bit daft and they need a crutch to get through life. But the Bible says that we not only recognize our sin, we realize Christ died on the cross, we repent. All repent means is literally a change of direction and a change of mind. You know, I I grew up in church. You know, my parents, we were dragged to church. And I hated every moment of it. I thought that every person in church had lost their ever-living mind. That's what I thought. As a rebellious teenager, I would go into church on a Sunday morning with the worst hangover you've ever had and pretend that everything was okay. Because I thought Christians were just delusional. But then Christ spoke to my heart. And he changed my mind. Christians are not delusional. They just love the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that Christ died for us after we recognize that we've sinned and then we repent. We just change our mind. You know, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you'll suddenly see the world in a different light. You recognize that the wickedness that goes on all around us is not going to end. The world's not going to get better. We've been being told for years and years and years that, it'll get... Listen, haven't you worked it out yet? You know, when we were kids, acid rain was going to kill us. That was the big thing. It was acid rain. And then it was the ozone layer. We're all going to die because the ozone layer's got a hole in it. And, you know, we're never allowed to use aerosol sprays ever again. And then it's something else. You know, it's global warming. And then it's got... Well, I'm saying that to say, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just saying that to say this. The world is never going to get better. And people are never going to get better. And you know, sometimes we look at Christians and think, oh, they're just stupid. They're not. They're just people who love the Lord. And they recognize that this world is not perfect, is never going to be perfect until he returns. So that repentance part is literally just a change of mind. Now then, you might be here tonight and you think, that's all well and good, but that'll never be me. I'll never do that. Well, I just want to look at a few people, and we're going to have a look at the type of people they were, what they had, and then see if you kind of can relate to any of these people. The first person I want to look at is the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And this Ethiopian eunuch, there are lots of people today who refuse to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because of their resources. Acts chapter 8, and in verse 26, the angel tells Philip to go to the south. Philip goes to the south, and then in verse 29, he is told to go to this chariot, because on that chariot, in verse 27, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he has the charge of all the queen's treasure. Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So the Ethiopian eunuch is the biblical equivalent of our Chancellor of the Exchequer. He is a man of, has great wealth. He's a man in an incredible position. He is a man who is in charge of the wealth of a whole nation. And yet he sat in this chariot, the Bible tells us, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah, the place of the scripture read in verse 32 is this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, who is the prophet talking about? Of himself or of somebody else? And Philip said, well, the prophet is actually talking about Jesus. And Philip opens up the scripture to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then they come past some water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says in verse 36, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, then you can be baptized. And the eunuch answered with this. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's the thing. There are lots of people who will probably refuse to become Christians or are afraid to commit to being a Christian because they feel like they've got too much to lose. The Ethiopian eunuch had so much wealth He was in a chariot. He had servants. He was being protected. He would have had people. It wasn't like a chariot you see on Ben Hur. It wasn't some little thing that he was standing on his own. This is a massive chariot, more like a carriage. He's a wealthy person. You know, he could have turned around and said to Philip, I got too much to lose. People feel like if I became a Christian, I'd have to give everything up. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you lose anything. Becoming a Christian means that you gain everything. You know, we can't keep this life. It might shock you, but I'm going to give you a statistic that people don't really share very often. 10 out of 10 people die. At some point, every single one of you will go through death's door. You can't get away from that. You know, when you're younger, you think, oh, life is just going to last forever. You get to a certain age then where you think, time's running out. Time's gone by quickly. Everybody will have to come to that point where we're going to die. You're like, oh, that's really cheerful. Thanks for that. I appreciate it. Oh, what an uplifting message. But when you know something's coming, you can prepare for it. People think, I got too much to lose to become a Christian. I'm going to say something to you today. You got too much to lose to not become a Christian. Jim Elliot said, he's no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. We can't keep our lives. We're going to lose them one day. But if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, then we will lose eternity. Because the Bible says it is a heaven for those who know Christ as their Savior, and there's a hell for those that reject Him. There's no purgatory, there's no second chance. You don't come back as a ghost, you don't get reincarnated. You know, you don't have that second chance to kind of barter with God to say, well, look, you know, I did give to charity once, surely that's enough to get me in. It doesn't work like that. If you accept Christ as your Savior today, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which grants you access to heaven. But if you reject Christ, there is no hope. The Ethiopian eunuch had so much money. Have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 9, we have the persecuting Pharisee in Acts chapter 9. How many of you, and let me ask this question, even for those who maybe have not been brought up in church, how many of you have ever heard of something called the Damascus Road experience? Anybody ever heard anything? I know the people in church have heard that. But even as a non-churchgoer, you know, I'd heard that expression, and I've heard people use that expression in work who had never been to church. Or maybe you've heard the expression, he saw the light. How many of you have heard that expression? A couple? Okay, great. Well, this is where we get that from. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was a Pharisee. He was somebody who was very, very religious. And he thought that he was righteous. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, as Paul is on the road to Damascus, Paul hears the Lord Jesus Christ speak from heaven, and Christ said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then it says in verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Paul even referred to himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the laws, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul thought he was perfect. Paul thought he was okay, and lots of people kind of are under the impression that I don't need to be a Christian because I'm okay. I'm a good person. How dare you talk to me and say that I need to become a Christian? But I said earlier, none of us are good.
Not even the ones who sit in this church every week. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. But Paul thought he was perfect. That he didn't need to become a Christian. He didn't need this salvation, as it were. He was self-righteous. And a lot of people today think, well, as long as I'm good, I'll be okay. Can I just say this, dear? God doesn't have a scale up in heaven whereby we put all of our good deeds on one side and then our bad deeds on the other side. And as long as the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, we'll be okay. Because James says, in the book of James, he says, if you broke one part of the law, that's enough to tip the scale. And all the good deeds that we've done, just one sin is enough to wipe them all out. Well, Paul thought he was okay. Paul thought he was righteous. Paul thought he was on the right path. Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. Hands up who likes to admit they're wrong. Oh, and you're always right. I know that. She's always right, don't she? Joe said that to me. He said, I knew I'd married Mr. Right. I didn't realize his middle name was Always. We don't like to admit we're wrong. You know, I don't like to admit I'm wrong. Even when I'm wrong, I don't like to admit I'm wrong. Even when I'm wrong, I try to convince Joe that I'm still right. Even when I'm lost in the car and I know I need to ask for directions, I'm like, I'm not wrong. I'm just taking the scenic route. I just like going in this direction, even though it's added 4 hours onto our journey. None of us really like to admit that we're wrong. And I think sometimes people are maybe a bit weary of becoming a Christian because it's hard to say, I'm wrong. And perhaps I do need this thing that you talk about called salvation. Paul was a persecutor of the church. But when he saw that light, when the Lord spoke to him from heaven, he was a changed man. He's the reason that we've got most of what we call the New Testament. Because his life was changed. And then we see the Philippian prison guard, Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. The Philippian prison guard, he had beaten Paul and Silas. He had mistreated them. They were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. In Acts 16 and verse 33, we'll go up a little bit. The prison guard cried out, and he said in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 31, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. So this Philippian prison guard, so some people refuse to come to know the Lord because of their resources, because of what they might have to give up. Some people refuse to come to know the Lord because of their righteousness, because they feel like I am perfect and don't need your Christianity. And some people refuse to come to know the Lord because of remorse, because they think I'm too bad to be forgiven. You know, sometimes people kind of look at me up the front and, you know, I've normally got a suit on when I'm speaking, and maybe people see somebody that you think, ah, he's got it all together. But it's not always been like that. You know, there was a time in my life where I thought, I have done stuff so bad that nobody could ever forgive. I couldn't even forgive myself. So how could anybody forgive somebody like me? I'm so thankful that I met my wife, Jo, and Jo took me to church. And it was in that church that I was told about a man who loved me so much that he gave his life on the cross for me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Philippian jailer could have turned around and said, well, I'm too bad to be saved. I'm too bad for this wonderful gift of eternal life called salvation because I've done wicked things. He had beaten Paul and Silas. He had obviously whipped them so that they had stripes across their body. But it says before he got baptized, after being saved, he took Paul and Silas and he washed their stripes. And then he was baptized. So maybe you were here tonight and you think, well, I've got too much to lose to become a Christian. I'm too good to be a Christian. I don't need your Christianity. Maybe you are here tonight and you think I'm too bad to be a Christian because you don't know what I've done. Well, then you might even think you're too religious to be a Christian. Acts chapter 18, we see the supervisor of the synagogue. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And this will be our last person we look at. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Says Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing him believed and were baptized. You know, this man had religion. He was a leader in the synagogue. So he had religion, if you like. He was a churchgoer. There are lots of people who think that just because they come to church every week, they don't need to be saved. They don't need to become a Christian because they've always gone to church. And it's incredible that Andrew's testimony is going to bear witness to that. Just because you go to church your whole life, that doesn't mean that you're automatically a Christian. How many of you have ever been to McDonald's? Few people ever. Some people have never been to McDonald's. You've never lived. How many of you have been to McDonald's more than once? More than twice? There's a lot of finger pointing going on over there. 10 times, 100 times. Let me ask you this question. How many of you are a cheeseburger? What are you going to ruin my illustrations for? Sitting in McDonald's doesn't make you a cheeseburger any more than sitting in church makes you a Christian. You don't become a Christian by sitting in church. You hear about the Lord in church. You hear about the gospel in church. You hear about what Christ has done in church. But that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is accepting what Christ has done upon the cross. This supervisor of the synagogue had religion, but he still recognized his need for a savior. You know, I've spoken to lots and lots of people, and people say, well, I've been christened, so I don't need to be saved. Christening doesn't make you a Christian. Christening just makes your head wet as a baby. Because you might say, well, why, you know, what's the difference between baptism and christening? Well, baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. It's just a picture of salvation. Baptism is for people who are old enough to make that choice to accept the Lord as their Savior and then go through the waters as a picture of what Christ has done for them and what it means in terms of dying to their old life and being raised to walk in a new life that only Christ can give. Lots of people think that because they were christened as a baby or because they've even grown up in church, that they're okay. It doesn't work like that. You have to make a conscious, personal decision to accept what Christ has done for us and call upon his name personally. And it is quite simple. And some people think salvation's a bit too simple. Surely I need to do more. You know, surely back in the Crusades, they kind of marched to Jerusalem. Don't I need to do that? Don't I kind of need to go off with my sword and shield and do something more heroic in order to become a Christian? That's not how it works. Christianity and accepting Christ as your Savior is so simple that even a child can do it. Christ said to just have a childlike faith. doesn't take much to believe, but it takes an awful lot for us as grown-ups to maybe swallow our pride and to admit that we're not perfect and to call upon somebody we can't see. Ah, you're stupid for believing in Christianity. You can't see God. If you can't see God, therefore he doesn't exist. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever seen your own brain? If you can't see it, it must not exist. By the same logic. We don't see oxygen, but we know it exists because it keeps us alive. You might say you're a fool to believe in Christ or to believe in God because you can't see him. But I know that he's real because he keeps me alive. Andrew and Nadine are going to express an inward faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as they go through the waters of baptism. They express that to you as their friends and their family and their church. The salvation part has already happened. You know, it's just like wearing a wedding. Well, let me ask this question. If you were to take off your wedding ring, would you still be married? Yeah. But the wedding ring is an expression of your love for the one that you've committed to spend the rest of your life with. I wear my wedding ring just to simply tell women that I'm unavailable. It's like, hands off. This one's taken. But if I took my wedding ring off, I would still be married. But I'd obviously be fighting all the women off then. But I'd still be married. Oh, you laugh, right? Well, you don't think I could? Right, we'll see what happens. If I took my wedding ring off, I'd still be married. But it's a picture of the fact that I've made a commitment to spend the rest of my life with the one that I've told I will live forever. Never told her that publicly, but now you know. Baptism's the same as a wedding ring. The baptism part doesn't make you a Christian. That's already happened. The baptism part is the expression of your love for the Lord and your witness to everybody that something has happened in your life that's made a difference. So I pray. Maybe I didn't answer any questions tonight. Maybe you just sat there and thought, oh, get on with it. Let's just get to the water part. Go down for food and then we can get out here. Maybe I have answered some questions. Maybe you came in tonight and you thought, well, I don't know what this is all about. And maybe I've kind of made things clearer. Maybe I've made things worse for you to understand. But if you've got any questions, I would really love to speak to you. Please don't leave tonight and think, I didn't have a clue what he was on about. Come and speak to me and I will happily show you in the scripture. And if I've not made anything clear, I would love to spend time with you just to talk about the Lord. Don't be like, allow these things to stop you from coming to know him. The Ethiopian eunuch could have used his resources as an excuse. I got too much to give up. I don't want to become a Christian. Paul could have used his righteousness as an excuse. I'm too good to become a Christian. The Philippian prison guard could have used his remorse as an excuse. I'm too bad to become a Christian. And the supervisor in the synagogue could have used his religion as an excuse. I've always gone to church and I'm too religious to become a Christian. You are the perfect candidate to become a Christian if you've never done that. Recognize that you've sinned. Realize that Christ died upon the cross for you and just repent. Change your mind. Change your mind on what sin is. Change your mind on who God is and turn to him. The Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray that if you haven't done that tonight, that you would do it before it's too late. Pray. Father, thank you again for this time together this evening, for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. I just pray that your word would speak to hearts tonight, Lord, and you would help us when it comes to this area of salvation, Lord. I pray that maybe this has answered some questions that people have, Lord, and I just ask that you would continue to speak to hearts tonight, Lord, as we witness Andrew and Nadine's testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as they go through the waters of baptism. So, Father, we just ask now that you bless the remaining part of our service, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what's going to happen next? is we are going to sing a hymn. I'm going to go and get ready, and hopefully Andrew and Nadine are already ready, so you can come up the front. And then when I come back after the hymn, I'm going to share their testimonies, and then we'll go up into the water and we'll get baptized. Amen. All right, thank you, Steve. We stand as we sing. All right. So this is Andrew, and just to share Andrew's testimony, he said he's always been a person who's attended church, always knew who Jesus was, but never said out loud about accepting Jesus as his Savior. A year of turmoil had gone in his life for the death of his dad, and issues with work had left him feeling really low and despondent. Sometimes, he said, we just need faith. And God uses the broken. Last June, they came to Bethany, and their two eldest children came to Blast one Friday evening in our youth group. And he said, I sat in on the first session to help them settle in, not knowing that they would be chips at the end. But immediately, I felt at ease, comfortable and at home, as if we had found our place. And seeing our children's enjoyment of what we had found, it was at this point that I knew what I needed. It was that night, in Blast, in a youth meeting, that Andrew asked Christ to save him. He said, knowing I can absolutely trust in God and knowing that his words are the truth is extremely comforting when I find myself becoming fearful. I turn to God, put on his armor, and proceed in faith. Amen. So what a blessing. That's what I said earlier, you know, similar to me, grew up in church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. There has to be that personal declaration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we go from one extreme to the other. We go from a churchgoer to an out-and-out atheist. And this is not my words, this is Nadine's words. She said, growing up as an atheist, my mind was tightly closed, and a sense of peace always seemed just out of reach. Navigating a world without the comfort of faith, I faced challenges that left me questioning the very meaning of it all. Hard times and heartaches raised countless questions and stirred up deep anger, and moments of doubt persisted with answers constantly remaining unanswered. My early experiences and the knowledge handed down regarding Christianity and the church were not favorable. However, it wasn't until my husband introduced me to the church that a gradual shift occurred, opening my mind to new perspectives. I delved into scripture and absorbed teachings that had once seemed both foreign and seemingly mad. This journey not only reshaped my spiritual outlook, but also helped me confront and understand the uncertainties that marked my atheist years. The move to Pwllgwaen and visiting Bethany sparked an eagerness to deepen my understanding of faith. I recall a moment on New Year's Eve when the service resonated deeply. I was so moved that I immediately went to buy a new Bible. These instances, including that purchase of a new Bible, played a pivotal role in shaping my spiritual awakening. Since accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the change within me is unmistakable. I hold immense gratitude for the peace that now resides in my heart and mind. This newfound faith not only deepened my love for family and friends, but also granted me a fresh appreciation for the incredible gift we've all been blessed with. In a world filled with so much evil, my belief in the goodness of the Lord has become a guiding light, bringing hope and purpose to my life's journey. Reflecting on this transformative path, Philippians 4:7 seems fitting, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This verse encapsulates the peace I've discovered in my newfound faith. Today, as I take the step of baptism, I publicly declare my decision to follow Jesus. I am filled with joy and a renewed commitment to live out my faith in the light of his love. Amen. So like we said earlier, the waters of baptism do not save anybody. This is just a picture. It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And as both Andrew and Nadine go under the water, they not only picture Christ's death, but they picture their death to their old life. As they come up out of the water, not only do they picture Christ's resurrection from the dead, they also picture their resurrection to walk in a new life. As Nadine said, she feels different. She has a different outlook on the world. That anger has now been replaced by a peace of God, which the Bible says passes all understanding. And that's what it's about. It's about that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a public demonstration, a public expression. My pastor always used to say that baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. That faith they have is something that they've done quietly and personally. But this is an outward expression to you that they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're identifying with him as they go through the waters of baptism. Amen. No, it's lovely. Andrew, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Okay, all right, Andrew.
based upon your profession of faith, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life. Follow God. As your personal saviour?
Yes, I have.
All right, Nadine, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life. The plug right out of his song here. All right. Again, if you were here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, please think on what's been said. If you are here tonight and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you've never been baptized, it's not something that's nice to do. It's a biblical command that you follow in the Lord's baptism. Make my hair look darker, please, Josh. Put that filter on. It is a command to follow the Lord in baptism. So if you are saved and you've never been baptized, it's something you really need to pray about. If you're not saved, I pray that something that's been said tonight would just speak to your heart. So what we're going to do, Joe's going to come and sing a song for us while I get changed. And then when I come back, hopefully, we'll close out with a song. With a hymn, and then we'll ask a blessing on the food and go downstairs for a time of fellowship. Eve. If you've got any questions on your mind whatsoever, I would love to be able to just talk with you about what we spoke on tonight. If you've got any questions about salvation, nothing would give me greater pleasure than sitting down with you and just opening up the scriptures with you. So I ask you again, just close us out and ask a blessing on the food that was here. Thank you.
Great. Father God, we're thankful for the service tonight. Thankful for the reminder of your great love for us. And thankful, Lord, that you've reminded us how you save souls. I thank you, Lord, you've changed my life. I thank you, Lord, you've changed Andrew's life. You've changed Nadine's life. I thank you that they've shared these stories with us tonight. We pray, Lord, for them, and they continue to walk with thee. And Father, I pray that there'll be not one amongst us tonight that will neglect tonight that great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, be with us through the rest of the night. Bless the time of food and fellowship.